Praise the Lord.
I know that there are ways in which that young lady is having to experience God's strength during this time in her life. 23 years old, moving to a brand new place, getting away from all your family and everything you've basically ever known, and setting up shop in a brand new place. It's a soft landing spot because her old youth pastor is here, and that's me. And so she's got a little bit more of a soft landing spot, but I praise the Lord for what he's doing in the life of Bernicia Williams. And we'll probably hear a little bit more about that this afternoon, maybe during testimony time. She's dealing with some sinus issues this morning, so I'm thankful she was able to even sing and carry on that way. But we're praising the Lord for what he's doing in and through her. Take your Bibles, open them with me to Romans chapter 9 this morning, please. Romans chapter number 9. Our text verse this morning is verse number 13. Romans chapter 9, verse number 13. And then once you get there, go to Malachi chapter 1. I'd like you to hold your finger in Malachi chapter 1. And right after we read Romans chapter 9, verse 13, we'll read a few verses in Malachi chapter number 1. Romans chapter 9, verse number 13. And then Malachi chapter 1. And we'll read a few verses in the book of Malachi. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Look over at Malachi chapter 1, verse number 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation. I want you to notice this. Forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Romans chapter 9, verse number 13, there is this passage of scripture from the book of Malachi quoted, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is God speaking in the book of Malachi, chapter number 1. So we want to bring a message this morning, and I want you to listen very closely. Entitled, The Strongest Form of Hatred. The Strongest Form of Hatred. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I pray now, please, for your help during this time. Lord, we want to see you as you show us yourself in the Scripture. We want to properly know you and understand you so that we can properly convey you to the world around us. Help us, Lord, to realize both the love of God this morning and also the hate of God. Help us to understand it. I pray this morning, if there's one here who has not repented of their sin and turned to you, Lord, I pray that they'll realize that you have loved them. When you gave yourself as our sacrifice
on that old rugged cross, you loved us. And I pray they'll not reject your love this morning. I pray they'll respond to it, that they might be in love with you. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. It seems to me that the majority of people seek to think of God, whether based upon perceived evidence or the lack thereof, as positively as possible. For this reason, a true attribute of God, love, is overemphasized to the degree or extent that such an attribute is actually changed into something entirely different. Ultimately, changing God Himself into a false God. Seeing as how the real God changes not. For instance, Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. A verse that we love to quote, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's interesting, the verse before, verse number 8, Hebrews chapter 13, and the verse after are in the context. What does He tell us in verse number 7? To remember them that have the rule over us. And He goes on to say that we are to follow their conversation or their lifestyle as we consider it. Then He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, Christian leaders ought to be consistent as Jesus is consistent. He goes on to say in verse number 9 that we ought to then flee or get away from strange and diverse doctrines. Those doctrines that veer away from the Scriptures, God says those are strange and diverse. And so for those that are constantly waffling about doctrine and the doctrine changes with the times, God says, that's not of me because I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you know of a so-called minister that just because the times change and things are now woke and they go along with that change, guess what? It may be time to get away from them. We need to stick consistently with the truth. Seeing as how the real God changes not, we must come to terms with the fact that no matter how hard one may attempt to make Christianity or to present it as, quote, positive and encouraging, unquote. Does that ring a bell for anybody? Our Christian station is just positive and encouraging all day, every day. Be careful. Be careful. No matter how hard we may try to make Christianity or to present it in such a fashion is that it is only positive and encouraging all day, every day, such effort will not change the perfect nature of God, which includes quite the negative and discouraging. Shall we attempt to test the hypothesis that we're imbalanced in this manner in our culture? Could I ask you a question? Why is it so easy to say, even in truth, that God loves you, but difficult and even outlandish to say the opposite? The question confronts us. Does God hate anybody? And if He hates a person, what actions or action follows such hatred? More importantly, What would cause God to hate just as extremely as he loved? By the way, could I say this to you this morning? I'm with you. I would prefer to highlight the love of God and hardly mention the hate. My problem is that I don't believe my preference should overcome Christ's example. You say, where do you find Christ's example for this in-your-face sort of doctrine, Pastor Taylor? Well, could I take you to just three passages this morning? How about Matthew chapter 23? Would you go with me? Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter 23. Verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. That's very, very important, that statement. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. What in the world are phylacteries? And what are these borders of their garments? Well, these robes that they wore, these religious robes that they wore, they would adjust portions of these robes so they stood out extra special. So that people would really see them come and realize how wonderful they were. Verse 6, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. I think we ought to pay respect where respect is due, but I think we ought to be very careful that our respect doesn't turn to worship of a man. I don't care who it is. Mom, dad, pastor, teacher, doesn't matter. Worship is to be reserved for God. And so we don't fawn over one another. I don't expect you to bow at my feet and to treat me like I'm Christ, because I am not. Verse 10, neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now notice these verses in particular. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now notice this turn. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Jesus says those that follow the instruction, the doctrine, not necessarily the teaching that aligns with the Word of God, but that which goes against it, he says, not only are the Pharisees and the scribes damned, but so are those that follow them. That's very strong language. As a matter of fact, it's eternal language. Damned eternally. Destroyed eternally. judged eternally. You say, but preacher, God is love. And He is. But God also has some other attributes, and we better pay attention to them. Look at Mark chapter 3, please. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's strong language, preacher. Yeah, it sure is. We better come to terms with it this morning. Mark chapter 3, verse number 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because, they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Now, this is a very interesting teaching, a very interesting doctrine. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Well, what I take it to mean is that one would attribute the work of the Holy Ghost to the work of Satan or vice versa. So somebody that might say, well, those folks down there at Open Door Baptist Church and the things that they're doing and maybe even some of the results that are being accomplished, no wonder they're getting some things accomplished. Satan is helping them. In my understanding, that is, in essence, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. God takes it very seriously. He says that person will never be forgiven, and they're in danger of eternal damnation. You say a God of love would say somebody cannot be forgiven and that they will be eternally damned? Well, I'm simply reading to you what's in the Bible that you brought this morning. Look at John chapter 5, one more. John chapter number 5. John chapter 5, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Praise the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Notice this now. And shall come forth. You better hear me this morning. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Daniel talks about this. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting damnation. Read it there in verse number 29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. These are the words of God. Everlasting life on one end, unfathomable, unimaginable bliss and joy and peace like we could not ever imagine in this life. But we must understand that there's an opposite on the other side, unimaginable, unfathomable, horrific destruction and hurting like we cannot even imagine. Someone has said that Christ spoke twice as much about hell as he did about heaven. Was he out of balance? Or did he simply grasp man's level of imbalance and seek to rectify it? Why would a loving God hate Esau or anyone else for that matter? A loving God. You see, Esau represents the fleshly man who plateaus, constantly seeking to catch up. Jacob represents the spiritual man. He's flawed, but he's destined to be a prince who has power with God, and in whom God's promise can be fulfilled. It is not that God loves Esau any less, catch this, individually. But what Esau represents, God detests. Let me say it again. What Esau represents, God detests. We need to know what that is, so that we're on the right side of God's love and God's hatred. All right, let me point out some things about Esau this morning. Number one, I want us to notice Esau's pedigree. Esau's pedigree. You remember last week we talked about Esau's father, Isaac. We talked about that savory meat versus the strong meat. And we mentioned a verse of Scripture last week that I want to come back to briefly this morning. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verse number 28. The Bible says, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob." So we see here that Esau's father was very keen on the savory meat that we talked about last time. And one of the things that we noticed, and we even pointed this out last week, is that oftentimes the way that a father or a mother leads what we're passionate about, for instance, is what our children will tend to be passionate about. The way that we lead will essentially be the way that they follow. Now, we realize that everybody individually has their own individual choice to make, so it doesn't automatically always turn out this way. But we do have a responsibility to mirror for our kids things that are proper. For instance, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I've asked this question before and talked about it some. Whose wrath is he talking about? Provoke not your children to wrath. Whose wrath? Their wrath? Somebody else's wrath? Oh, I believe it's much greater than that. And I believe we see the answer when we see the second part of the verse where he says, "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." If we provoke them to wrath, and we don't bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, what we're really doing is provoking them unto the wrath of Almighty God. Esau had a pedigree, and Isaac was showing him that the physical things, the material things, those things sort of that we describe as creature comforts, those are really the most important things. This was his pedigree. The problem is, God has some very strong things to say about a fleshly person. Could I point out for you this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse number 5? The Bible says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That word "mind" there means to be disposed. So in other words, it's much easier for those that are after the flesh to just be disposed in actions, in practices that are fleshly, because they're after the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Preacher, why do I not just sort of more naturally tend to be disposed to do those things that I know God would have me to do? Well, are you walking after the flesh, Christian friend, or are you walking after the Spirit? And when we walk after the Spirit, then we can be better disposed to do those things that God would have us to do. Verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now that peace is very important, because in verse number 7, God goes on to say, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That peace is the opposite of that word, enmity. I found it very interesting. One of the words that's translated from this word enmity in the King James Bible is the word hate. Hate. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Could I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever heard somebody say, I hate God? I've not heard it very much in life, but I've heard it a few times. And there are many people this morning, I'm convinced, they may not ever say it with their mouths, but it is in their heart for sure. They hate God. They hate what He stands for. They hate His righteousness. They hate His holiness. They hate His purity. They hate His justice. God, why can't you just allow me to go my own way? And I hate you as a result of the fact that you won't. For it is not subject, this carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Could I say it again? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now again, a Christian can be in the flesh to the extent that we are not yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God, and so we're more so yielding ourselves to our old fleshly nature, and the Lord knows we're not going to please Him when that's our estate. But a person who's never been born again, the Bible says they're spiritually dead. They cannot be after the Spirit or in the Spirit, and therefore they can never please God. Not one day, not one hour, not one moment will they ever be able to please God until they repent of their sin and turn to the Savior. James chapter 4 talks about this enmity. And it speaks about the fleshly, the carnal nature, about this matter of enmity, this hate, this war that goes on. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, that's strong language, by the way, but this is God's language. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2 tells us about this worldliness. And worldliness is more than I think what we as believers even sometimes like to think of it as. You know, we think of worldliness as outright wickedness. But worldliness is so much more than outright wickedness. Worldliness is basically only being able to see or perceive the things that are material, the temporal things, and living my life for those things. That's worldliness. So it may be outright evil and outright wickedness, but worldliness can also be a person that we uphold in society. They're good people. They pay their bills. They live behind a white picket fence. They do right by their children and do their best to provide for their needs and so on and so forth. And we would call them good people, and God says they're at enmity with me. There's a hatred between the two of us. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, not the system or the things that the system focuses on. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's a worldly mindset. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, here it is, abideth forever. Eternal life versus eternal death. So we see this man Esau. God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why would God make such a strong statement? We see Esau's pedigree. Number two, I want you to notice just for a moment, Esau's pottage. Y'all remember the pottage, don't you? Let's look at it just for a moment. Genesis chapter 25, verse number 29. And Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which just means red. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him. He sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. This is an interesting statement, this statement right here. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. That language there, it almost strikes us like Esau did not realize what had just occurred. He didn't understand. This was just another day in the life of Esau. This was just another instance in the life of Esau. No big deal that I just sold my birthright. He ate and he drank and he simply went his way. How many people in the world today make momentary decisions thinking, this is no big deal, when really the decision that they're making has eternal ramifications? We were out doing some witnessing yesterday in our community, and we followed up on a couple that had been visited earlier in the week on a Tuesday by a couple of our men. And it didn't shock me because I've seen this attitude before, but we started sort of getting involved in the conversation, and the man in the couple basically went on to say, I could care less about God. That's essentially what he said. The woman who apparently calls herself some sort of believer, I don't see the fruit. That doesn't mean she's not. I just don't see it. Who's linked with this guy who could care less about God from his own lips. They both basically told us, we don't have time for this today. Now, granted, they had plenty of time to argue with our men that went to their door Tuesday morning. We don't have time for that this afternoon. Well, why don't you have time this afternoon? It's her 21st birthday. And we're going to party tonight. Yeah, what after that? What after you binge drink tonight and live it up tonight? Are you guaranteed that you won't drown yourself to death in a drunken stupor? No, they couldn't think about that. They had partying on the mind. And Esau had his stomach on his mind, and in a moment, he made an eternal decision, not realizing what had happened. Mark chapter 8, verse number 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, when Jesus calls you Satan, you better sit up, stand up, pay attention. Why would Jesus call Peter Satan? He knows he's not Satan. But what is Peter representing in this moment? Continuing to read, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Do you understand this morning? We talked about savory meat versus strong meat last week. And in this moment, Peter is acting like a lost man. He's savoring things that are not of God, and God calls him Satan. We as believers can be so backslidden that we act like the devil himself. I didn't say we are. I said we're acting like him. Carnal, worldly. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man?" Notice this. This is so important. "If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul." Notice this most important word. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In that moment that meant nothing to Esau, he was making a very unfair exchange to himself. He was trading something that in the grand scheme meant absolutely nothing for something that for his life and for his future and for his descendants would mean everything. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," the same language is used in the book of James, "ye adulterers and adulteresses, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." There are going to be sheep, and there are going to be goats. There are going to be wheat, and there are going to be tares. They're opposite one from the other, and God is going to separate them perfectly. "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Why, God? Considering the pedigree of Esau, the pottage of Esau, I want you to consider another one. What exactly was it that Esau considered pretty? You know, we say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Matter of fact, I mentioned that last week. And I talked about some drop-dead gorgeous people around here. And apparently there were some people talking about that after the service this week. And so that stood out to folks. But, you know, what did Esau consider pretty? Well, let me direct your attention to what he considered pretty. Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 and 35, the Bible says, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah." You see, Esau now has a pattern going for himself. He's had a pedigree of carnality. Now he has individually made some decisions, in particular this one decision concerning the pottage, that lets us know he's really not an eternally serious individual. He's kind of the guy that just sort of makes it up as he goes. "Well, you know, if I feel good and ready, I'll come to church someday. If I feel good and ready, I might crack open the Bible someday. But right now, I'm too busy living it up." You better be careful. "Which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah." And I can't prove that Esau thought that Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, I can't prove that Esau thought that they were pretty. But judging the kind of man that Esau was, and understanding a little bit about how relationships come about, I think we can surmise that Esau probably thought these ladies were, catch this, outwardly pretty. They were beautiful on the outside. Problem is, they were Hittites. Who were the Hittites? Well, they were a people that worshiped false gods. Esau could not see past the outward beauty of these ladies. That's the reason why it was a grief to his parents, because they knew better than him that he ought to be linked with somebody, especially in this very important thing called relationship, where children are going to be produced. You ought to really take your time and make sure that the most important things you agree together about, and the most important things are those eternal things. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Light with darkness, they're opposite one the other. And our relationship choices reflect our values. Young person, what are you looking for in the opposite sex this morning? I'll say that again, by the way. What are you looking for in the opposite sex this morning? What are you looking for? Let me tell you what you ought to be looking for. Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what we ought to be looking for. And when we approach a young lady as a single man and I think about whether I ought to even spend one more moment thinking about this lady, we need to have a little bit of a conversation first. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? And when she indicates and says to me, no, as a single young man, you know what I say in my mind? I do not care how many other good qualities she has. She's not fit to be in a marriage with me. And that's not because I'm so good. Some of y'all have gotten to know me, and you know that to be the case. Let me tell you something, though. What's in me is so much better than good. Jesus Christ lives within me. And I'm going to take His temple and link it in relationship with somebody that hates Him. He said they don't hate God, Pastor. They just don't quite see things the way that we see them. Well, you better get that ironed out before you get in relationship with them. You better help them to understand you're not a possibility until I see that the Lord Jesus Christ has become your Lord Jesus Christ. You're not a possibility until then. I don't care how well we get along. I don't care how compatible we are. It does not matter. But our relationship choices reflect our values. And so we choose relationships based on some very immaterial type things, such as outward beauty, which can change in an instant. She's beautiful today. He's handsome and macho and strapping today. Today. Let one little illness come into that man or that woman's life. Let one little accident come into that man or that woman's life. It may be completely different. I think about the pastor's family. I think they're in North Carolina. Some sort of an amoeba or something started eating away at his brain stem, caused some sort of an infection. I'm not a doctor. Y'all don't hold me to all of it. But this is the layman's version of it. And he basically went to the brink of death. They had actually called him dead. His name is Pastor Marlowe. You can go look up his story. It's a phenomenal story. God's done some miracles in their life. The Marlowe. Pastor Marlowe had been pronounced dead, and a few minutes later, The nurse or whoever was dealing with Mrs. Marlowe said, "Mrs. Marlowe, I'm sorry that we have erred in this way. We told you your husband was dead and in some clinical ways actually fit. But he's not dead yet. And over the last, I don't know what it's been now, 3 or 4 months, God has brought back Pastor Marlowe, I think literally from the dead. But what he's dealing with right now is paralysis. One side of his face, one side of his body. He's having to relearn to do a whole lot of things. I'm sure, I've not seen any pictures of him, but I'm sure he probably doesn't look like the good-looking man. He's a good-looking man previous to this thing happening. I'm sure he doesn't quite look that way because of some of the things that he's dealing with. Why is that such an important account? Because I can tell, based on Mrs. Marlowe's response, she did not get with Brother Marlowe. She did not get involved in a relationship with Brother Marlowe back in the day. Or at least I know for sure that their relationship has grown to where it's grown past this. That as long as he's healthy and strapping and handsome and all of that, I'm going to be with him. No, there's a deeper love there. And Mrs. Marlowe brags on her husband about how much before this incident, and now even afterward, that she can tell that her husband loves the Lord, and it makes her love her husband more, not less. What do you perceive to be pretty this morning? What are you looking for concerning a relationship this morning? Esau's pedigree and the pottage and what he considered to be pretty. And what we find in Esau's life, sadly, at the end of Esau's life, this is what we find. We find poverty. Poverty. In Genesis chapter 27, I've tried to put myself in these circumstances, and I can just see the bitter grief in the life of this man called Esau. Genesis 27, verse number 34. "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, my father. He said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. He said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these 2 times. By the way, it's like a carnal person to put the blame on everyone else. That's what Adam and Eve did. Don't you remember? They were carnal. Well, it's their fault that I haven't grown to be the kind of Christian that I ought to be. Is it really? You might need to look in the mirror and come to terms with your fault in the matter. Verse number 36, "He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? This great man Esau, this mighty hunter Esau, is now begging his dad for one little crumb. He reminds me of the beggar there at the rich man's table. He just wanted some crumbs, but those tables were turned in eternity, and now the beggar was rich, and the rich man was poor like he'd never been before. Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. This is not an encouraging blessing. You're going to have to use your sword, and your brother's going to rule over you, and you're going to break his yoke off the neck. By the way, I think that has major spiritual implications. Verse number 41 says this, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. This man that should have been rich, at least in this world's goods, had traded it all. And now he's begging for just a little something to be left over. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Material poverty is bad, but it's nothing like spiritual poverty. That's why God says over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, awake to righteousness and sin not. When we're sleeping in a spiritual way, we're going to be impoverished in a spiritual way as well in the most important matters, even if we're awake in other ways. That's why we don't need to be woke. We need to be awake to God. Look with me to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to close with this passage this morning. Matthew chapter 25. Turn with me quickly, please. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. God, why would you use such strong language? Well, consider his pedigree. Consider the pottage. Consider what he thought to be pretty. Consider his ultimate poverty. Matthew 25, verse number 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. By the way, oil oftentimes in the scriptures represents the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor Bush was preaching in Leviticus Wednesday night, and he brought out this point momentarily. The Bible says in verse number 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels. Isn't that interesting? Their vessel. What are our bodies called in Corinthians? A vessel. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamp. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves, folks, as much as I would like to give you a part of my salvation, I cannot. My salvation was only good enough for me. You have to receive your own salvation. Your parent, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, whoever they may be, they can't give you their salvation. You've got to be saved for yourself. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, this is strong language, I know you not. Watch therefore. You know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let me say something to you this morning, friend. And I want to talk to those this morning that know in your heart you've not been born again by the Spirit of God. You may have professed it, but you know in your heart this morning you're lost. The Son of Man is coming again. And when He comes again, His eternal judgment will begin to commence. You have no guarantee that when He comes and gets His children out of here and we meet the Lord in the air, that you'll ever have another opportunity. I believe, actually, it'll be the opposite. You will not have the opportunity to ultimately be in the family of God and to experience that eternal life that He offers to those that He loves. The Son of Man is coming. Will you be ready? If you were to die today, something tragic were to occur, would you be ready for the Son of Man? Would you have your oil in your vessel, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you because you received Jesus? The strongest form of hatred, hear me this morning, is that which rests opposite of the strongest form of love. The ultimate act of love was provided when Jesus gave His life blood. To reject it is to reject God's glory and to thereby doom oneself to receive of God's hatred. Friend, God doesn't want to hate you in eternity. God wants to love you for all eternity. But His love in eternity is for those that have everlasting life. You say, preacher, then what is it for those that are in eternal damnation? You answer the question. What I know is God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And although I don't believe God hated Esau individually, God hated what Esau stood for. And if you continue to stand for anything other than what God has given in Jesus to reconcile us to Himself, you will receive of the everlasting hatred of God as well. What else can you call an everlasting lake of fire? Where the fire dies not, is not quenched, the worm dieth not, forever blackness and darkness. What can you call that? How could I hate anybody any more extremely than to allow them to be involved in that? Now again, I don't understand it all. I'm not claiming to understand God in His fullness, but I'm telling you this, it's easy for us to believe in the extreme love of God, but we don't want to think about the extreme hate of God, and we better think about it, because God is serious about His work. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I've got a serious question for you. Do you know Him? Have you been born again? When the Son of Man comes, and it could be today, and believers are called out into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, do you know you'll be with Him? It's not a joking matter. It's not something to take lightly like Esau did. He didn't realize the gravity of his decision. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, preacher, I've got to be honest. I don't know that I'm born again. I don't know that I'm in the family of God. I don't know it for a Bible reason. I don't know that this morning. But preacher, I'm concerned this morning about the strongest form of hatred. Pray for me, preacher. If there's one like that, lift your hand. Let me pray for you if that's you. I'll just pray for you. I won't put you on the spot, make an example out of you, call you out. But I want to pray for you. The greatest need you have. Is there one this morning? Preacher, I don't know that I've been born again. I'm concerned about it this morning. Christian friend, are we representing the Lord the way that we ought to? Both His love and His hatred. Do we hate the things that He hates and love the things that He loves? Are we exemplifying such a hatred and such a love? You'd say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I know that, but God has spoken to my heart this morning. Pray for me, for one." I see those hands. Pray for me. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. This is a time that you can come and just pray to the Lord if you'd like to. This is a time where if you're not saved, you can come forward. We'll take the Bible, show you what you need to know to be saved. You need to be baptized after you've been born again. We'll talk to you about that. And maybe you need to join the church this morning. If that's you, you can come this morning and join the church. And we'll talk with you about that as well. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Lord, bless this invitation time. Please continue to speak to our hearts right now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.